Well, why don't we turn in our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2. We want to look at the first three verses, and the title of the message is Dealing with False Teachers. Dealing with False Teachers. Boy, what an eye-opener that was to me when I first got saved. Now, I got saved out on the North Shore as a surfer. I was a surfboard manufacturer, and surfing was my life. Basically, it was my God. I didn't know it was my God until after I came to the true and living God, Jesus Christ, and I saw exactly how it was controlling my life. But it's interesting, back in that time, the Holy Spirit was being poured out on the North Shore, and there were people getting saved, and the Bible studies on our house were just exploding. We had a very small house. It was probably about 800-900 square feet. It was just a little stick house out in the North Shore, but there were 85 people cramming into that. And at that time, we were all young. We all had hair. But it was just incredible. But you know, the interesting thing was, there was a false spirit being poured out at the same time when the Holy Spirit was being poured out. There was the Eastern mysticism that I was kind of into, and yet one of my good friends, he left his family and he went off to India to follow some guru. And there was another guy out in the North Shore who claimed he was the guru for the islands. He lived in a treehouse out there. Of course, the Mormons, some of the guys I would work with and do surfboards with, some of them were Mormons. Others they'd just converted to Mormonism. Others had just converted to Jehovah's Witness. My next door neighbor was a Baha'i. You had the fella that would show up in the Bible study with their Urantia book and trying to tell me, hey, there's some really deep stuff, Bill, and I don't know if you're ready for it. And here, let me show this to you with their Urantia book. There was charismania. And if you don't know what that is, it's just basically it's charisma taken to way, way overboard. Christians being demon possessed, and so they're casting out, you know, works of the flesh out of people. There's the shepherding doctrine that you'd have to report to your shepherd to make any kind of move or any kind of decision. There was the abuse and misuse of tongues. I believe in tongues. I speak in tongues. But there was the abuse and misuse of that. There was the fact that they were saying we are little gods. We're not God, but we're little gods in the same manner as God. And then the modern apostles that would come along and they would say, but they would speak new revelation equal to the Bible. There was a false spirit being poured out. It was, the North Shore had a reputation back then, and the reputation was the only thing that is out on the North Shore are surfers and druggies. Well, those are still out there. But then as the church began to grow and all these young people started getting saved, then it was the reputation, there are surfers, druggies, and Christians, and they're still out there, and they're still exploding in their faith and doing great things. But so many winds of doctrines, as I've been a Christian for quite some time now, and I've seen so many winds of doctrine blowing through the church and attracting unstable believers, those that are novices in the Word, those that are not in the Word. And so you have doctrines that come out that Jesus is not God, to being slain in the Spirit as a, quote, sign that the presence of the Holy Spirit is there, to the Holy Spirit is a force and not a real person, that you must be baptized in water to be saved, or you must speak in tongues to be filled with the Holy Spirit, or even to speak in tongues as proof that you're saved. And then the positive confession would come out where you could speak into existence. You know, with your mouth, you can speak into existence a new car or a new home or health. And the inerrancy of the Word of God was in question. That yes, it is the Word of God, but not all the Bible is God's Word, only the parts that are so far as they are properly translated. So in other words, you can pick and choose what you believe is properly translated and not. So all these things would come that me as a young Christian had to deal with, and by God's grace and God's sovereignty and my desperation, you know, to need him and the truth because my life was so messed up, that he kind of wove me through a lot of these things. And what I find is a reality is there's always going to be an attack on the person of Jesus Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit, and the Bible being the Word of God. You'll always find those in some degree being attacked. Warren Wiersbe, in his introduction into the book of 2 Peter, he says, all is not well in the professing church. There are dangerous people and dangerous doctrines abroad, and God's people need to be alert. The church is suffering from a false view of separation as well as a false view of cooperation. Too often we are aiding the enemy in injuring the brotherhood by attitudes and actions that are contrary to God's word. Peter helps us exercise discernment and detect the counterfeits that have secretly enticed the church. He can also help us discover the false doctrines that these apostates are teaching, doctrines that today are passing for Christian truth. You see, things haven't changed much. What Peter is seeking to teach the church, we need to be taught 2,000 years later. And so notice what Peter says, 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, for false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be also be false teachers among you, who will secretly induce destructive heresies, and even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. You see, whenever there is a work of God, whenever there is a move of the Spirit, whenever lives are being changed, whenever the church is moving and influencing a community, you can be sure that there's going to be a counterfeit spirit that is going to try to undo or hinder what God is doing. It's going to happen in your life. It's going to happen in my life. It's going to happen in the church life because Satan hates the truth. He hates to see people get saved. He hates to see people get turned on to Jesus Christ. And so that basically comes with the territory. And you know what? We're most vulnerable when we're most victorious. Wait a minute, Bill, that doesn't make sense. That's an oxymoron. How can we be most vulnerable when we're most victorious? Doesn't make sense. Oh, it does make sense. It makes perfect sense. If you know the story there in 1 Kings chapter 13, I'll just relate it to you. You can read it on your own sometime. But there's a man of God that goes to Jeroboam. Remember, Jeroboam is the one that now divided the kingdom of Israel. There's the southern kingdom under Rehoboam and the northern kingdom under Jeroboam. But Jeroboam had begun to set up a bunch of false idols and a bunch of false priesthood to keep the people on his side in the northern kingdom. And so God was tired of it, so he sent a man of God to Jeroboam, begin to speak about this false way of worship. And he said that God is going to judge you, Jeroboam, and he's going to burn the bones of these false priests on this false altar. And he said that the altar is going to be split apart and the ashes are going to be poured out. And Jeroboam got angry, stretched out his hand. He said, grab that man. And his hand withered. And so Jeroboam cried out to that prophet, pray to God that my hand be restored. He prayed and it was restored. And yet the altar was broken open. The ashes was poured out. And then Jeroboam was so happy with that. He was so grateful. He said, hey, come home with me and let me give you a reward. Let me feed you. And the prophet of God, he said, the Lord has commanded me not to eat anything with anyone or have any drink or even go the same way back to where I came from. I'm to go an alternate route. And so he left. And there were certain sons of an older prophet there. And they heard and they saw all this. They went back to their dad and they said, Dad, you should have seen what we saw. And the dad said, well, which way did this prophet go? And the dad said, saddle my donkey. And he went out after him, and he saw this prophet sitting under an oak tree. And the old man said, are you the prophet of God? And he said, I am. And the old man said, hey, come back and eat with me. I want to hang out with you. And that prophet, that young prophet, he said, I cannot do that. The Lord commanded me not to eat, not to drink, not even to go the same way that I came to preach the message that I preached. And this old man said, I too am a prophet of God. And God told me to go to you and tell you to come back and eat and drink with me. And yet the Bible says he lied there in verse 18. And so he went back. And then the true word of the Lord came to that old man, that old prophet. And the true word was the very word that God had originally spoken to the young prophet. That because you disobeyed me and you went back and you ate and you drank, you will die. And so they saddled the donkey, the young prophet left, and you find that a lion met him in the way and killed him, ate him, devoured him. And he was standing over his body, didn't touch the donkey, but standing over his body, and travelers saw it. They went back into the village and told the village what has happened. And the old man said, wow, that was the prophet that was with me. You know, the man, he disobeyed the Lord and the lion had killed him. But his word is going to come to pass according to as God had spoken. And so he said, saddle my donkey. And he went and he found the man, the dead body, and he brought the dead body back. And he said, bury this man in my tomb. So they buried that prophet in the old man's tomb. And he said, alas, my brother. Notice how cordial, notice how nice this disobedient, unbelieving, lying individual is. You don't always know what lies at the heart of an individual. And yet this young prophet, he disobeyed God and he believed man, and he actually had to pay the consequences. And nothing happened to this old guy that lied. He just said to his sons, bury me in the grave that this man is buried in. Put my bones next to his bones. Boy, his prophecy is going to come to pass there with Jeroboam. Very interesting story. Interesting story because here is a young prophet who had a successful ministry, serving faithfully. He had a revelation from God. He heard God's voice. And then he delivered God's message. And he showed forth God's power. It seems like at this point, great things are happening. He resisted the worldly honors there of Jeroboam. And he followed the instruction. He went out of town. Wow, what a great feat of faith. And is he home free? No. Now he's at his greatest vulnerability. When it seems like the victory is the greatest, that's when we're most vulnerable. You see, we tend to let down our guard. You know, that great victory, we just think about the victory. Wow, God really used me there. Wow, things are going really good. And we don't realize we have an enemy out there that wants to bring us down. You see, this young prophet, he was at his weakest point as he fell for the lies of this older, he seemed like a believable guy. Well, maybe it is the Lord, but it wasn't the Lord. Remember when Paul and Barnabas went up to Lystra on their missionary journey in Acts chapter 14? And they saw this man with a congenital paralysis. And the man was healed. And you find at that point, as this man's healed and they're rejoicing, and wow, what an opportunity to preach the gospel, the power of God through this man. But what happens is the pagans there, they come out and they want to worship Paul and Barnabas. They said that Paul is Zeus and Barnabas is Zeus and Paul is Hermes, because Paul was the talker. And so they come out there, they want to worship him. You see, at that greatest kind of victory, here's a healing. You're most vulnerable. You're most vulnerable. In times of great achievement, we're most susceptible to be led astray, because those pagans came out and they said, the gods have come down like men and have come down to us. You see, you could be so flattered by somebody. Somebody can lead you astray by stroking you and saying, wow, you're the greatest, you're wonderful. Or you start thinking that about yourself because you've had some great victory or some prayer has been answered, or you've done a service for the Lord. Maybe you've led somebody to the Lord or whatever it might be. It's like, wow, that time of intensity is past. I can now just kick back in a sigh of relief. And for Paul and Barnabas, you see flattery. Wow, the gods, you guys are like gods. You know, there are many people that are flattered, movie stars, rock stars, those that win all the contests, sports stars. People look to them as gods. What a horrible position to be in. I'm so glad that I'm not one of them. I'm trying to make a joke, but I don't think it'd be a joke. But I mean, oh, that'd be wonderful to be that. No, can you imagine the temptation? You see, when people look to you as a god or something that you're not, then you start believing that. There's the temptation. There's where the enemy comes in. The enemy comes in and he shines a light there, and it's not a true light, it's a false light, because you're not what people are saying about you. Paul, Barnabas, you're not gods. Young prophet, God did not speak to this older one who you think maybe he could mentor you. No, not at all. What did God speak to your heart? You see, that's a false light that'll lead you away from the true light. In olden days, along the coast of Cornwall, I think that's in the UK, there lived men known as wreckers. Wreckers, W-R-E-C-K-E-R-S, wreckers. They would tie a lantern to the head of their mule and drive the animal along the heights of the cliff on the edge of the shoreline. A ship would see the light and think that it was a guide to open water and point their vessel toward the light and ram and wreck their ship on the jagged rocks along the coast. Then the wreckers, now you see why they got their name, they would come down to the shore and plunder the ships. The wreckers. You see, there are many false lights out there. There are many wreckers that want to wreck your spiritual life. In the religious community, they beckon believers to point their faith toward them, but they're not a true light. You see, ultimately, they lead astray. What we need to do is look to the lighthouse. Look to Jesus Christ. He is the light. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher, author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, keeping our eyes on Jesus, then our faith is able to be navigated through tricky waters, tricky spiritual waters. You see, following his light, you'll sail through darkness and you'll get to a safe harbor there. You'll not be led astray by the plunderers, by the wreckers, by the false lights, and they're out there. They're out there. Now, Peter declares that our faith is rooted in the Word. Remember, we said that last week, if you were with us, in verse 19 of chapter 1 of 2 Peter. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. The prophetic word, the Word of God. You see, notice the light shining till the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. We mentioned that's talking about Jesus Christ coming back. We need to follow the light of the Word of God until we're face to face with Jesus. That's what it's saying. You see, God's Word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our steps to get us through the difficult waters of deception, the false lights that are out there. Now, God does speak to individuals today. He spoke in times past through the prophets. They were duty-bound to deliver that accurate message that he gave them. And yet at the same time, there were plenty of false prophets out there, Old Testament and New Testament. That's why he says, but again, false prophets, verse 1, false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you. Many false prophets dot the pages of the Old Testament. You see that. I mean, you see the prophet Ezekiel, the prophet Jeremiah, constantly talking about these false prophets. But also you find them in the pages of the New Testament. Things haven't changed. You find them in the 21st century. There's always those who claim to speak in the name of the Lord, but they don't. They don't speak in the name of the Lord. Don't be fooled. Don't just give in to somebody because they're older. They seem wiser. They seem like God spoke to them. What happened to that young prophet looking up to that older one? It wasn't the Lord. Instead, they speak out of their own heart. There's a lying spirit. Or they speak, they've got their own agenda. Or they've got their own strategy. Because the devil always wants, his strategy is to misrepresent the truth. And so what does God do? He puts parameters on those who purportedly speak his word. So as his word, supposedly his word is being spoken, we need to test that. We need to know, is that really of God? Don't just accept what someone says. But the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 14:32, the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. You see, when God speaks, there's an observable consistency in what is said, what is being said. It's going to be according to the word. And God has given you the spirit of discernment to where if it's not, there will be a check in your spirit. We used to call it a red flag, or we used to call it, I didn't get the big W. I didn't get the big witness on that. It's like, I don't think God was speaking. You see, when it's not the Lord, Moses, back in the Old Testament, he tells us what to watch out for. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 to 3, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder comes true concerning which he spoke to you, well, notice, it must be God. Because he spoke into my life, and that's what happened. He said things about me that, wow, I didn't, you know, that were so true. She knew what was going on. Yeah, and so did they did in the old. And then they go on and say, and let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Sometimes the Lord will just allow these false teachers to come, or this person coming into our life, and there's a tendency to gravitate away from the Lord and follow after them. And it's really a test in our life. Do we bring them up to our level, or do they bring us down to theirs? Lots of times the Lord will just test us, not to destroy us, but to strengthen us. Every test of your faith you have starts out, he'll never test you beyond your ability to, you know, to handle it. It'll start out small and small and small, and you build resistance, and then bigger tests will happen. You know, it's kind of like lifting weights. You know, if maybe you just got out of the hospital and, man, you just, all your strength is gone. You start with a light 5 pound, you know, then 10, 25, and then, you know, more weights, 50 pounds, 250 pound, like me, like I do. But no, I shouldn't even tell you about that, what I do. No, I mean, you know what I'm talking about. It's same thing spiritually. You know, you get the little test, and then you overcome that, and you know, you're ready for a bigger test. He never does it to destroy you, but always to strengthen you. And so this spiritual person comes along, this prophet, and they awe you. Oh, they've got the deeper things of the Lord. Oh, mystical kind of things. I've never really heard that before. And so you're drawn to them. and they discern things about you that amaze you. How did they know that? And they demonstrate wonders that astound you. And you feel as though you're lifted to some new spiritual high, some new dimension. Hey, that happens to everyone. And it's an emotional feeling, and people, false teachers, false leaders know. They know how to push those buttons and raise that level, but that's not necessarily the Spirit. And so what happens, you know, and maybe you've seen people that get carried away with those that, you know, come in the name of the Lord, but they're not really of the Lord. I have. And so what happens to that person? And yet now they tend to steer slightly off course a little bit from the biblical truth, just a little bit. It's almost imperceptible, but just a little bit. Your spirit just doesn't bear witness, but it's not that bad. And then all of a sudden you start making excuses for the compromise that you're now making. You never used to be like this, but there's a little bit of compromise in your life. And then you're very evasive in dealing with your walk. How before, man, it was like a straight arrow. It was like going on with the Lord. But now you're kind of evasive. You don't want to really talk about it. And the Word of God is no longer a clear window in your life to lead you and guide you. But now it's kind of an obscure glass because you've got caught up into something that is so-called new revelation, or it's something that's a little different than what you've had. You know, as the children of Israel said, we don't want the boring manna anymore. It's just boring to us. That's what they said, criticizing God for feeding them. And then that new direction you're now choosing to take. You're not allowing accountability from those who know you best. So dangerous. And you become a critic. You become a critic of those who hold an unwavering holding to the Scripture. They're unwavering in the Scripture. You see, I think these are signs of following after a false teacher, following after what I might say another God, but you might misinterpret that. Another God, well, that means not following Jesus. Well, let me say it this way then, because I would say another God. Because the Lord said another God when you're serving something that doesn't represent Jesus. It's a misrepresentation of the person of Jesus Christ. That's another God. It's not the true revelation of who Jesus is. You're obscuring, you're warping that. You see, God is proving what's in your heart. What is in your heart? How prone are you to stray? Well, don't follow that false light, that wrecker of your soul, that wrecker of your spiritual life. Hold on to the Word of God. I've been a pastor long enough to see this happen in the church. All of a sudden, the opposite sex, could be a guy, could be a girl, guy drawing a girl drawing a guy. All of a sudden, they draw them away from that strong grounding that they have in the Lord, the roots that they have in the Lord. They lead them and they think, oh, yeah, this is going to be great. But then you find they lead them into a wilderness wandering kind of experience. You see, you who are stable, don't let the unstable draw you away from your sure foundation. I've seen that over and over, and it's a sad scenario. Oh, they go into it with pure right motives, but they just don't go into it wisely. They're like the young prophet who listens to the other and finds himself spiritually dying. Well, in his case, he physically died. Notice what Jeremiah 14, 13, and 14 says. You might turn over to Jeremiah. I'm going to read a few scriptures out of there before we close off. But Jeremiah 14, 13, and 14 says, "Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I did not send them, neither have I commanded them, neither did I speak unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision, a divination, and the thing of nothing, and the deceit of their heart." So notice quite often, if you're not biblical, You're speaking out of your own heart and what you feel, and it's what he calls divination here, and it's not the Lord. Now, if you don't know the Bible that well, you could fall for it. This is why it's very important to know the scripture. And notice now what he says. This is amazing, because there are those that I think are in church. They just want the sweetmeats, as Calvin used to say. They just want you to say nice things to them, no matter how they're living. And those pastors that do that, they are false pastors. They're false prophets. If they're just preaching the sweetmeats, the nice things to sinful people. Notice what Jeremiah says in chapter 23, verse 16 and 17. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you will have peace. Are you kidding? Pastors saying those that despise the Lord, oh, you're going to have peace. Don't worry about it. We all go to heaven. All religions, you know, lead to the same place. And as for everyone who walks in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say, calamity will not come upon you. Oh, you're rebellious. You're living in sin. Oh, that's fine. Don't worry. God still loves you. Wait a minute. That is a false teacher, a false leader. God saves us in the midst of our sin, but he doesn't want us to stay there. He brings us out of sin. At the Obama administration or inauguration, there's a pastor, apparently he's a ride-on pastor, who was going to do some of the invocations and stuff, but now he isn't any longer because he did one sermon on homosexuality. And interesting, I read portions of that sermon, and he's right on. He doesn't blast them. He just said that's not the desirable lifestyle, and it's not something that God would, and God has got something better, basically. But now the whole homosexual community is up in arms, and so this guy's not going to speak. I think that's interesting. Why? Because there are those that are living in sin. All they want to hear is, hey, calamity's not going to come on you. You're okay. I'm okay. We all go to heaven. No, we don't. We don't all go to heaven. And God's word is the light that we follow. And there are a lot of dim lights, lights of the wreckers that will lead us in to great calamity. Remember when Ahab, he wanted get that territory back from the Syrians. And Jehoshaphat, now Ahab was the king of the northern kingdom, Jehoshaphat, king of the southern kingdom. Jehoshaphat was a good guy, not really wise in a lot of these things. But Ahab said to Jehoshaphat, hey, will you go up and help me, you know, to get back my territory? And Jehoshaphat said, sure, I'll help you. But hey, why don't we talk to a prophet? Let's find out what the prophets have to say. And so Ahab says, well, there's one prophet, you know, and I don't like him because he only speaks negative things about me. He doesn't speak good things about me. His name is Micaiah. And so Jehoshaphat said, well, anyway, why don't you call him up and have him come and let's hear what he has to say. And so they do. They call Micaiah up, and as they're going to get Micaiah, all these other false prophets, they come and say, oh, go up, you'll be victorious, king. They're basically stroking the king and telling him what he wants to hear. You know, and this one, Zedekiah, he gets the iron, he makes these iron horns, he pushes them around, he's really dramatic, he pushes them around and said, this is what you're going to do to the king of Syria, with these horns you're going to gouge and you're going to win. And then they bring Micaiah up, and as they're bringing him up, the guards say, you know what, Micaiah, here's what all the other prophets have said, and why don't you just go along with the program, tell the king what he wants to hear. And Micaiah goes, I can only speak what God tells me to speak. And so Micaiah goes up there, and he sees all the activities of this falseness, and he sees the king only wants to hear what he wants to hear. And so he says, oh, and I don't know, you'd probably have to be there and see how Micaiah said this. Because he didn't say, thus saith the Lord, blah, 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 blah. He said it, I'm sure, in a mocking manner. Oh, yeah, yeah, king, go on up. Oh, yeah, you guys, yeah, go on up. Yeah, go up. Oh, sure, you'll be victorious. Oh, look at the horns. How can you lose with prophets like this? And Ahab said, I've always told you to speak only what the Lord, you know, tells you to speak. And Micaiah goes, I will. I'll tell you what God has told me. He said, I saw Israel scattered on the mountains there. They're like sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, they have no master. Return to your house in peace. Ahab, you're going to die. You're going to die. And, and basically that does happen. But you go, well, what is the whole deal? What is the whole spiritual thing? Well, you see, it goes from earth, you know, that narrative on earth, and then it gives us a view in heaven. Wow, that's a great perspective. We can see what's going on in heaven. And so God says, you know what, I'm going to draw Ahab, because he's such a wicked guy, I'm going to draw him into battle. How do you think we should do that? And then one of the spirits said, you know what I could do? I could go and I could be a lying spirit in the mouth of the false prophets and deceive him. And the Lord said, yeah, go, do it. That's kind of hard to figure out how God would allow that to happen. But you see, sometimes people that are wicked and they want to continue in their wickedness, God will give them over to their wickedness. You see that in the book of Revelation. Those that are filthy stay filthy. Those that are murderers stay murderers. In other words, God gives them over to that lust and to that evil. And that's what I think we find there. There are some that only want to hear what they want to hear. They don't want to hear the message of God that breaks their heart and tests their life and purifies their walk. As Jeremiah again in chapter 23. Notice what he goes on to say in verse 28 and 29. The prophet who has a dream may relate his dream, but he who has my word, speak my word in truth. What does straw have in common with grain, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire? God's word like fire. What does fire do? It tests. It purifies our walk, our life. It tests our walk. Am I walking with the Lord? Am I walking right? Lord, if I'm not, then purify that. Lord, use your word to burn out the dross. And like a hammer which shatters the rock, Lord, am I hard-hearted? Do I need to be humbled? Is the pride overtaking me? Then Lord, use your word to hammer that down and break me. Because I'm so prone to be self-willed. You see, that's what the word does. And we don't even have to pray that. I don't always pray that. I do when I see scriptures like this. But I know. You know, I know my evil, wicked heart. I know my pridefulness. I know all that. And when I read the word, it's like God is, I'm going, God, I want what you want in my life. And notice what he talks about, these dreamers. They tell their dreams. Hey, that's like chaff. That's like straw. If you have my word, hey, tell my word. Years ago, we went to Israel, and one of the brothers in our church, great brother, he's a pilot, he asked if one of his friends could go, and I said, yeah, sure. And this fellow that went was a dreamer of dreams. Really interesting how you can kind of discern where a person's coming from when they're in your... on your tour and you're doing worship and they're just sitting there. It's like, I'm not going to be involved. I'm going to show you who I am. But he was supposed to be super hyper spiritual. And then in your teaching, you know, just there, some people can intimidate you as he's just kind of just the look, just the stare. None of you, no, all of you are just wonderful. But, you know, and so it was just all I could do to just kind of maintain on that trip, because this fella just dominated the atmosphere. And yet this fella, he started kind of moving away from the church and going and hanging out with this guy at his Bible studies and stuff. And finally, the brother, the pilot, came to me and said, here's a book that he wrote. You know, he dreams dreams and interprets them. And I looked through that book, and that's all it's filled with, his dreams and the so-called interpretation. Who says that this is of God? Who says this is the right interpretation? And I said to this pilot that, you know, what is straw? What does straw have in common with the grain? What does the Word of God have in common with these dreams? I said, you know, you're a pilot. If you go from the mainland to Hawaii and you're a half a degree off, where are you going to end up? You're not going to end up in the islands. And you see, this guy's off in a lot of these things. You know, this is speculation. You know, it was all I could do to try to get him out of that, but he was so knit with this fella. You know, it was just a sad situation. You know, it was a false light. And leading away from that solid foundation. You see, what a blessing to just teach the Word of God, to just read the Word of God. Not man's opinions, not dreams. Oh, I've had a dream, I've had a vision, a revelation. It's a new revelation, a new truth. Let me tell you this, if it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. Truth is truth. You haven't come up with some new truth. You see, and I can assure you, when I say, thus saith the Lord, I can assure you, when I quote the Bible, it is the Lord. But if I say, thus saith the Lord, and I come out of Bill's heart, Bill's mind, hey, that's suspect. You see, the Bible says that the Lord exalts his word above his name. You see, he goes on, he said, you will secretly induce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon them. For us to tolerate unbiblical teaching and practice in the name of tolerance, in the name of unity, oh, we just need to be in unity with all the churches, in the name of love, is a denial of Jesus Christ. You see, a healthy body, if you have a healthy body, you can eliminate toxins. You could cast off disease. If the immune system shuts down, the body will soon die. You see, in the body, if it's healthy, it'll throw off false teaching. Jesus said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You see, and what do? We've mentioned it here in that verse 1. They deny the Lord. They're denying the master who bought them. In other words, they deny the deity of Jesus Christ. The basic doctrine that we all need to know. Let me just give you a few scriptures for you. You can jot them down. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3 and verse 14. Speaking about the Word is God. The Word became flesh. Talking about Jesus Christ. John 20, verse 28, where Thomas says Jesus is God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Jesus is God and Lord. 1 John 5, 20. Mormons don't believe that. Mormons believe that Jesus is the spirit brother of Lucifer. Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe Jesus is God. They believe he's Michael the archangel. Christian Science doesn't believe that Jesus is God. They believe that Jesus, the term Jesus, the Christ, is the offspring of Mary's, Mary Eddy, her self-conscious communion with God, the ideal truth, the divine idea. The Unification Church believed that Jesus was the incarnation of Sun Myung Moon. Of course, Jesus, I guess, is dead now, because he's dead. Islam believes that Jesus is just a prophet, but not the Son of God. You see, they deny the Lord. Notice also what they do. Many will follow their sensuality and become, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. Sensual individuals, the truth maligned. A false brother or sister who claims Christ and yet denies his lordship. He's Lord, master over my life. That's what he's talking about here. Sensuality of lifestyle maligns. Henry Drummond was a Scottish professor, and he told how the Infidel Club in Glasgow was started. Some men were standing at the street corner when a very prosperous looking man went by. One of the men said, that's the founder of the Infidel Club in Glasgow. How so? Said another man. Why, that man is an elder of the church. Elder or no elder, replied the man. He is the founder of Glasgow's Infidel Club. He proceeded to tell how the man's bad witness over the years had been instrumental in undermining the faith of several young men who joined together to form the Infidel Club. You see, your lifestyle, how do you live, it's going to determine the doctrine that you believe and what you believe. Finally, he says, in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Destruction, not asleep. When Ezekiel prophesied in chapter 24, verses 2 and 3, he said, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherd feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourself with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Notice exploiting the sheep. Things haven't changed from Old Testament to New Testament. How do you know false shepherds who are wolves compared to true shepherds? Well, true shepherds feed the flock. Wolves eat the flock. They feed themselves. There is a professional think tank. They dream up schemes to get money out of God's sheep and into their own pockets. And they will take a percentage. They will take a percentage of the profits. Pastor Chuck Smith, he learned that the fellow who contrived the seed faith or hundredfold scheme, have a need, plant a seed, sold the idea for a cost of $100,000, sold that, and obviously you know how much that's amounted to in the churches. But how sad is that? You see, a true shepherd looks at the flock as a burden to be fed. That's the burden. It's not like, oh, no, I've got to feed. No, his burden is I have to feed them. I have to feed them so that they not go astray. Jesus three times said to Peter, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. And Peter says that the same thing pretty much in 1 Peter 5:2. You see, he says that destruction is not far from them. Notice that last part of verse 3 as we end off. Destruction is personified as an executioner, awake and ready to act, an executioner. You see, God will never act contrary to his word, and he will act to bring false teachers to judgment. That's what it's saying. You might not see it now. You might not even see it in this lifetime. They may get away with a lot of stuff, but not when the Lord is judging them. Notice one more illustration. I know I've said, now I'm ending. I know I've said that, but I'm almost ending here. But Brutus, a Roman ruler, his two sons, they conspired against him. That kind of crime was punishable by death. And so the boys are on trial, his sons are on trial. They're tearfully pleading with their father and calling him endearing terms, calling him, wonderful things to kind of get at his parental affection. And even the gallery that was listening, they pleaded for the ruler's mercy on his sons. And Brutus said, because the severity of the crime and the closeness of the criminals to their father and the judge, who was Brutus, they were the more guilty and more accountable of worse treason. Brutus ordered and witnessed their execution. And it was said of Brutus, and I quote, the father was lost in the judge. The love of justice overcame all the fondness of the parent. And that is the Lord guarding his word. And that's how we need to teach it, and that's how we need to keep it. Don't let any false light lead you astray, but keep your eyes on the lighthouse, Jesus Christ. He is the light that has come into the world. Reject those who claim Christ but deny his lordship. They're not living as Jesus is Lord of their life. And reject that sense-oriented kind of spirituality that really stimulates the senses, but it's not biblical. You see, we're led by the Spirit, and our owner's manual is the Bible. Be led by the Bible and avoid. Avoid at all costs greedy preachers who overemphasize money, whose hearts are trained in greed. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, just for the snippets, mostly of warning, mostly to put us on alert. And Lord, I hope that it would drive us into the Word. Not so much just to know the Word and to quote verses. There are a lot of people that do that. There are a lot of pagans that do that. But Lord, when we're driven into the Word, we come to know you in a deeper way. As Moses had prayed to you, he said, Lord, let me know your ways that I might know you, that I might find favor in your sight. And the more that we know the Word of God, the more that we know the author. And Lord, that's our objective, to know you, to know your glory, to know your love. And in so doing, we spot those false lights that are out there, those wreckers of our soul and of our spiritual life. So Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you for this body. I thank you for your love. And most of all, Lord, we do pray that your love be poured out upon us. And most of all, Lord, that we know you in an intimate way. Lord, we've got a lot of good things going here, but Lord, we want to know your word and we want to know your love. And we'll be content with that. In Jesus' name, amen.